We're going to be in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 34 through 38 responsively. You'll be reading the odd verses, and I'll be reading the even verses. When we get to the odd verse, we'll read them together. Mark 15, verses 34 through 38. I'll read the even verses, and you'll read the odd verses with me out loud. Mark chapter 15. Verse number 34 through 38. Let's begin. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much, Lord, just for this scene of Calvary. And Lord, the sacrifice that you gave for us is unimaginable why you would even do that. But Lord, I thank you for it. I help us to live, Lord, in victory through your blood that you shed for us. I ask you, please just be with us as we study your word tonight. Would you be with our pastor? Fill him with your spirit. Help us, Lord, keep the distractions away. And Lord, would you help us to seek you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. I want to help you tonight. Part of what I want to do is readjust your thinking about some things about our Savior. The other part, I want to talk to your heart tonight. Let me start by saying this. Jesus knew what he was facing from the time he was a young child. Jesus came to earth to go to Calvary. Calvary did not scare Jesus. There are people, and I've heard preachers say this, and it's not true. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He was saying that I don't really want to die, but if I got to do it, I got to do it. No, Jesus said he was sweating great drops of blood. And he felt like he was about to die in the garden and had not yet made it to the cross. And he said, Lord, I'll die here if that's what you want. But as far as I know, that's not what you want, but whatever you will, thy will be done. He wasn't asking not to die. He came to die at Calvary's tree. That was the purpose of coming. To die, to be buried, to take the keys of death and hell and conquer death and pay our sin debt for us. He was not afraid of what he had to do. He was the author who composed the plan. He was the one that wrote, according to the book of Hebrews, he is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yes, sir.
He knew what was set before him. Now watch this. It was calculated. Why would he be afraid of it? Why would he not want to do what he came to do with his life's work? Jesus has lived a sinless life for 33 years. He's done what we should have done from Eden on. He lived the life God planned for man to live. He did in a body just like you and I have what we were to have done, but Adam and Eve chose to sin. Say, well, why did he have to be born? Because he had to put on flesh that could die. He couldn't die in his heavenly body. He had to be robed in flesh. He did not come to earth to be man. He's always been the man part of God. He came to earth to be flesh. And the word became flesh, not man, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Now, he was not only born of a virgin, but he was clothed in flesh. Why a virgin? Because that way it could not be man's seed, it was God's seed. He's already been betrayed by one of his dearest of friends, Judas Iscariot. By the way, I believe Jesus loved Judas. Matter of fact, when he came to betray him, he said, "Friend, why doest thou this? What are you doing?" Imagine getting stabbed in the back by your best friend. Jesus had been taken to court, falsely accused, found guilty of crimes he had not committed. Not only was Jesus betrayed by Judas, but his other 11 friends scattered like roaches when the lights come on, afraid. He's been stripped of all of his clothing, beaten with a cat of nine tails publicly, to where his insides were literally coming out his back. Then they put his cloak back over him to hold him together to try to torture him a little longer. His coat actually held together his insides from his back to keep them from rolling out his back. They throw that old cross on his shoulders and he walks as far as he can up Golgotha's hill and collapses underneath the load. They put that cross beam down on a pole and secure it to that pole, and they take that coat that has now began to coagulate and scab and hold his insides together and rip it right back off his back. Throw him down in the dirt on top of that cross, and he reaches out his hands and they nail him. Put his feet together and nail his feet. There's a bar placed between his legs that when they lift that thing up and they drop it in a hole, it hits with such violence that the Bible says that every joint in his body came out of place. His toes, his ankles, his knees, his hips, his shoulders, his fingers, every joint came out of place. Now, if you've never had a joint out of place, you don't understand pain. But I can't imagine all of them out of place. Every breath he took, he had to pull himself up off that bar to breathe in, and to let it out, he had to sit back down on that bar. For 9 hours, he hung that way. This was the plan. That was the plan that Jesus had authored for us. Jesus is honestly just moments from death. For the last 3 hours, darkness grips the earth. It's the middle of the day, but it's black as night. Say, why? Because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had turned their backs on Jesus. And where there is no God and where there is no truth, there is no light. And Jesus hung for 3 hours without the presence of God in his life. God could not look on sin. Jesus was becoming our sin. Though he had never sinned, he was taking on him the sin and our punishment. And may I say this, he took on us our hell. The biggest pain of hell is not the fire, it is the absence of the presence of God. The worst part of hell is not the fire and the brimstone. It is the total absence of the presence of God. For 3 hours, he hung there without God's presence in his life. They went, and I want you to notice what he says in verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? That statement is a statement I've grown to love through the years. They're some of the saddest words I know, but they bring a little comfort to me as well. I can't tell you how many times I've looked to God and said, why? I don't understand it, God. Did you hear it? Why hast thou forsaken me? You're talking about the Son of God. The pain of the absence of God in your life is so great that even God the Son could barely take it. Probably the question I'm asked more in my life than any other thing. Preacher, why? Why this? Why this pain? Why this disease? Why did this person do this? Why did this situation happen? Why? Our human nature wants to know why about everything. I could help us with our legal system. Let's not worry about why. Let's just punish what was. There's only one time where why matters, and that's in the case of murder. Was it self-defense? Was it accidental? Or was it on purpose? Those are the only three questions about somebody dying. Everything else is immaterial. Well, we need to find out why this kid went into Georgia, an hour and 20 minutes from where my daughter and son-in-law and grandson live. Went into a school and shot. I can tell you why. Because of the garbage that they're being taught on television, and in their video games, and in their schools, and in the news media. You cannot consume a diet of killing and killing and killing and killing and not have the epidemic problem we have today. I'm going to be a lonely voice and a lonely old man saying it, but I'm going to die saying it. My dad barely let us have squirt guns when I was a kid. Why? Guns aren't toys. And we had cap guns. But past that, and they didn't make cap guns and squirt guns look like real guns back then. It comforts me to know even Jesus asked why. I want to give you a few thoughts tonight. I'm not honestly sure how the sermon's going to come out, whether loud or soft or tears or no tears, but I just want to give it to you. Number one, it's not a sin to ask why. I've heard preachers, bless God, you don't ask God why. Well, you're an idiot. Jesus himself did. It's not a sin to ask why. If Jesus asked that question, how could it be sinful? There was no sin in Jesus' life. Therefore, for him to ask why was not sinful. Everybody doing okay? Demanding an answer could be sin. Putting God on the spot and saying, well, I'm not doing anything until you tell me why. Okay, now we have crossed the line into sin. We have no right to demand of God, God tell us anything. My kids had the freedom to ask why. There were times I'd say, don't worry about it, just do it, you'll figure it out later. There were times where I would say, this is why. There were times they were trying to question the authority and they got in trouble for it. Everybody doing okay? Jesus as a man had the same desires to want to know why like you and I. Think about this for a second. Jesus had never sinned. Jesus had never paid a penalty for any sin. Now he's paying the penalty for all sin. Can you see how that would be a bit overwhelming? Can you see how perfection now is muddied by sin? How he must have felt? You have the right to ask any leader why, as long as you don't do it in a way to challenge the leadership in front of the followers. People can come ask me why all they want, but while I'm preaching, don't ask me why. Because I will win. I have the microphone. I'll shut it down. Say, what do you mean? Don't challenge me. Come see me. We'll talk about it. But if you're there just to say, well, I know something you don't know. Okay, now you've crossed a line into pride, and that's sinful. Everybody understand the difference there? one of my children, and I won't tell you which one it is. It's either Josh, Jeff, or Mindy. But that child to this day still asks why more than any other child I've ever met in my life. And they're an adult. I mean, why? I mean, there were days when that child was growing up, I would just tell them to shut up because I couldn't stand to hear that word one more time. There's 25 other letters in the alphabet. Learn them! It was just constant. Now, part of that was they just wanted to learn and know why. The other part of it, I'm not sure. But wanting to know more is not wrong, but there are some times knowing more isn't going to change anything. Don't get mad at me, but here we go. You go to the doctor says you got this, or you look up your symptoms. That, for some of you, that's the worst thing in the world you can do is go online and look up your symptoms. Because it ranges from a cold to cancer. Some of you you have enough access to information that's dangerous. You think you have a little bit of knowledge and you're going to look it up online. First of all, you really got to know where you're looking online to be able to trust it. Well, I asked Siri, or what's that other doojigger thing? Alexa, that's the one. Yeah, I trust that about as much as I do Kamala. You have to understand something. Just because you start searching something, you don't have enough information generally plugged in to really get the answer you're looking for. There's a reason when you take a prescription drug and they give you all the possible side effects. I realize 10,000 people have tried that. Do you realize out of 10,000 people, if somebody got a sniffle, they'll put runny nose. If one person had elevated blood pressure, I mean, they track every possible thing that could happen. Well, I looked at the list of that, and do you realize not 10 people in the entire 10,000 had any number of those? Some of you could take an aspirin and have an adverse effect, but you can take ibuprofen or Tylenol. Why do you think they make so many different kinds of the same thing? Because everybody's body chemistry is made up differently. You say, well, we're all humans. Yeah, we're all humans, but we're all a little bit different. Some of you were a lot. Anyway, you have to understand something. It takes far more than just your search on the internet to figure out what you got going wrong. Okay, I just shot my wad. But you'd be surprised how many people call me depressed that they got cancer and they find out they got an ingrown toenail. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. It's that bad. Do me a favor. Quit trying to figure out why. All the whys in the world aren't going to change it. Let me bring it down to where I live personally. My mom went to heaven 4 years ago. She died of complications from a UTI. That was during COVID. Guess what her death certificate says? You guessed her, Chester. Now, wait a minute. Listen to me very carefully here. Even if 2% of what my mom had was COVID, and she died, she didn't die of COVID, she died with it. But knowing why isn't going to bring her back. Everybody doing okay? The knowing of why doesn't change the situation. And just because you think you have to have an answer, it isn't going to fix the situation. If it's not going to fix the situation, don't frustrate and anger yourself trying to figure out why. We run ourselves to death trying to figure out all the whys that aren't going to change anything. Kid has 100 questions on a test and gets 98 of them right. Well, why didn't they get the other two? They'll figure it out. Don't worry. The next test is coming. Amen. Don't beat them up over the two they didn't get. Praise them for the 98 they did get. So, well, why didn't they? It doesn't matter why they didn't. They'll figure it out. The pain of not getting it right, being that close to 100, should drive them to learn it the next time. Boy, that's good stuff. First of all, it's not a sin to ask why. Number two, this is what I want you to understand something. Jesus did not question the situation. He questioned the pain of the separation of the relationship. Jesus was not questioning why he had to be going through Calvary. He questioned why God had taken so long to restore the relationship. God, I don't know that I can take it any longer. I can't be without your presence any longer. God, why is this lasting so long? Let me bring it down to where you and I have lived. Dad whoop you one day, and you start crying. After so long, you hear the statement, if you don't quit crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. You just did. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Jesus was at that point of couldn't take it any longer. God, why? When's this going to be done? When will it end? He was questioning the lack of relationship and the delay in the restoration. He was not questioning why he was doing what he was doing. He wasn't saying, why do you have me doing this? You're the one that volunteered. You authored it. You're the one that said, and you're the only being in the universe that can do this. You know why. He wasn't questioning the situation. He was questioning how long till it could be restored. Jesus knew he had to face the situation. So many times we face the situation and we focus on the situation. We look at what's going on around us, not getting through it. Can I tell you why some people never get over the loss of a loved one? Because they keep looking at the loss of the loved one and they don't look ahead at what life has before them. Amen. Sorry. I didn't say you forget the person. But we don't live in grief, in mourning forever. When you're down and you're hurting, don't look at the situation, look at the solution. Too many times we're down and we're discouraged and we're looking at the problem. Can I tell you something? Looking at the problem only makes the problem look bigger. You need to focus on your relationship with God, not what's going on around you. When things are going toughest, work on the relationships, not the situation. I can't change the circumstances, but I can dead sure make sure that my relationship with my wife is right. I can dead sure make sure my relationship with our church is right. I can dead sure make sure my relationship with him is right. I can work on those things, but I can't work on the situations itself sometimes. But as long as the relationships are okay, I'm going to make it through. And so many times we allow the situations to destroy the relationship. Now we're getting down to the quick. It's going to hurt a little. A couple in Indiana had a baby, just 2 or 3 months old, got up one morning and went in, and there she lay, blue, crib death. Oh, did a funeral, a little casket about that big. They just had another baby about a year and a half after that, not even that long. Probably about a year after that. Laid the baby down at a garage sale at her mother's house on the bed. Baby rolled off the edge of the bed and got stuck between the dresser and hung like this, hanging there, and ended up airlifting the baby to the University of Chicago Hospital. I walked into the hospital and mama sitting in a rocking chair rocking a dead baby. I literally had to take that baby out of mama's arms and put it into the nurse's arms to take to the morgue. I thought, oh boy, here we go again. My wife and I walked into the funeral home the night before the funeral. And there's this young lady and her husband greeting everybody, smiling. I thought, okay. I walked up and they said, Brother Bush, God sure loves our babies. He's got two of them now. She said, but it's okay. They're not going to face this kind of pain like we have. Maybe God did them a favor. Can I tell you something? The grace of God was all over them. I walked away convicted. I'll be honest with you. My wife and I walked away and I said, I don't think I could do that. I wasn't called on to do that. Thank God. But I know the pain of losing three grandbabies. Yeah. Can I tell you when those days came, who I thought of? You see, sometimes God allows others to go through it to teach us how to go through it. I don't question the situation. I've dealt with murders. I preached a funeral for a kid that got shot by gang members in Chicago. Family asked me to go to the funeral home and preach every hour on the hour for 4 hours the night of the viewing. We're talking southwest side of Chicago. Yeah. I preached every hour on the hour. I don't know how many people we had saved. I preached the funeral the next day. No lie. Cross my heart and hope Brother Anthony dies. But the next day, as soon as I was done with the funeral, we were walking away and the rival gang that had shot and killed him came back by the cemetery and started shooting guns again. And there was police chasing them down as we were scattering from the, going everywhere. I've been in those situations. Because all I said was, Lord, get me out of here fast. Get me out of this stupid city. I hate Chicago. Brother Hiles loved it. I hated it. I stayed out of it every chance I could. Amen. But don't focus on the problem. Look how many people got saved. I can't give you the answer to all of your whys, but I can tell you this. Don't question the situation. Question the relationships. As bad things happen, draw together. Don't push away. As the hard days come, don't push away each other. Pull each other tighter. Many years ago, my wife and family hit a tragic situation. And I'm not going to rehearse it, but it was bad. I came home and I sat down with the two that were at home and my wife and explained what was going on. And we were in the battle of a life. No lie. In 12 hours, we left the area for several days so that, because honestly, our lives had been threatened. I was trying to protect my family. That man that sat right down there today took us out in his boat while people were calling me on the phone threatening my life. We pulled together. We got through. Look what God's done. You see, you focus on the relationships, not the situation. Number three. Jesus felt forsaken. But he wasn't. He felt forsaken, but he wasn't. Look at it again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God didn't leave him, he just turned his back. But all the sin, all of the pain, all of the suffering had surmounted and he was physically at the moment of death and he couldn't take it any longer. Jesus felt the pain of being totally alone. By the way, go to Psalm 22 very quickly. Psalm 22 is a prophecy about Jesus on the cross. Matter of fact, Mark chapter 14, verse number 34 was prophesied in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest me not. And in the night season, and am not silent. These are the words of Jesus at Calvary. Now look at me. Jesus even knew what he was going to say. But he still felt forsaken. The pain was worse than he planned, though. The pain was worse than he thought it would be. God had turned his back on his son. The Holy Spirit had turned his back on Jesus. Why do you think he said, my God, my God the Father, my God the Holy Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no comforter of the Holy Spirit. There was no fellowship with the Father. He was by himself. God had turned his back. He was suffering our hell, the absence of the presence of God. May I tell you something? When the great white throne judgment happens, the last thing people will see for eternity that go to hell will be what they could have had. They will look into the face of the loving judge of the universe as he pronounces an eternal punishment on them, and they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, where it is total darkness. Fire, but total darkness. Burning that will not end in total darkness, anger, bitterness, people screaming because there will be no presence of God forever. He was by himself. He felt all alone for the first time in eternity. There are people in this room, you've been forsaken. You've had parents forsake you. You've had children forsake you. You've had spouses forsake you. You've had friends forsake you. Can I tell you something? Jesus knows how you feel. That's why God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. He paid for our sin. He suffered our pain. And he's never going to allow us to hurt like that. I won't belabor the story. When Josh was 4 months old, he contracted RSV, pneumonia, bronchitis, and asthma all at one time, and they put him in the hospital. I convinced my wife to come home, and we had just gotten home, hadn't been home an hour, and the phone rang. A nurse said, Mr. Bush, you need to get here. Josh is in full respiratory arrest. We'll try to keep him alive till you get here. Hurry. And hung up. My wife had just literally laid down. I don't think the lights had been out 5 minutes. I said, honey, Josh has taken a turn for the worse. We got to go. And if you know my wife, well, I got to get a shower and do my hair. We don't have time. The phone rang again. She said, I'll get it. I said, no, you won't. I said, just let me get it. I answered the phone. By the way, that was before cell phones. It was actually a telephone. A little Chinese doctor, Dr. Tan. In his broken English, he said, we need you to hurry. Which way are you coming? What kind of car are you driving? And what's your license plate number? I said, we'll come down the 710 freeway. We'll get off on PCH. We'll follow the PCH right to the hospital. He said, sometime on the 710 freeway, the police will come up behind you or from near you. They'll have their lights and sirens on. Just keep your four ways on and follow them. We need you to hurry as fast as you can drive. Don't worry about the speed limits. Just drive. Okay. I got my little 1980 Escort humming as fast as she would hum. little squirrels were running as fast as they could. Their little toes were shooting sparks. I was hitting triple digits, so sure enough, here come the police. One pulled up beside me, went like this, like that. I knew what that meant. Stay close. He was going faster than I could keep up with. But we were going. I don't know how fast we were going, but we were flying. Got off 710 on PCH, took the loop. And they had every intersection blocked from 710 to the Long Beach Memorial Hospital. or St. Mary's Hospital. Sorry. We drove through right down PCH all the way through town. Jackie, you know where I'm talking about. We literally, they drove us right up to the doors. As we were getting, I was turning the car off and they're opening the doors, pulling us out. There were 13 doctors and nurses, my wife and I crammed into one elevator and we're signing papers as we go up to the third floor. My wife is claustrophobic. She was ready to kill somebody. We got up there, the doors opened, they ran down the hall, and one little nurse said, "That room right there, that dark room is yours. We'll be back sometime." And that's all we knew. We sat in the dark room and cried and prayed. She said, "Are you going to call the preacher?" We'd been in a battle. She didn't know about it. I went across the hall and put quarters into the phone and made a phone call. I woke him up. It was about 1:15 in the morning. I told him what was going on. He said, "Well, sounds like you got everything under control. I guess you don't have to be at work in the morning. I'll talk to you sometime tomorrow." And he hung up. I walked back across the hall and my wife said, "Is he coming?" For the first and I think, honestly, I think the only time in our marriage, I lied to her. I said, "No, he's busy doing something else." We got on our knees and I said, "God, he was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but you're going to have to give us a heap of grace right now." I think we ended up winning 7 doctors and nurses to Christ over his body over the next 3 weeks while he was on a ventilator. Made a couple fat nuns mad. All kinds of stuff. I promised God if he'd let him live, I'd do what I could to raise him for God. He was either going to be the next Jack Hiles or Jack the Ripper, and I'm still not sure where he's going to end up. For a while, it was the wrong way, but thank God. If you look at his arm, he's got a scar up here. It used to be down here. Got one on his chest that from a central line and an arterial line that had gone in. Yeah. I remember when he ran away from God and got expelled from college. Boy, did I feel forsaken. But Jesus didn't forsake me. I remember when he got back and got right. We've had a good time. Jesus will never forsake you. I've sat beside a tiny crib and watched a baby die. His parents slowly turned toward me to ask, "Oh, Pastor, why?" I've held a youthful husband's head and felt death's heave and sigh. The widow looked through tears and said, "Dear Pastor, please tell me why." I've seen a gold star mother weep and hold a picture nigh. Her lonely breast and softly ask, "Why, Pastor, why, oh, why?" I've walked away from baby land where stillborn babies lie. A mother stretches empty arms and asks me, "Pastor, why?" I've watched my drunken father leave our home. I didn't write this, by the way. I've watched my drunken father leave our home and say goodbye while looking into mother's face. I ask, "Please tell me why." I've heard the white-tipped tapping cane, which leads a blinded eye. And then a dark and lonely voice cries, "Preacher, show me why." I've caught a fiance's burning tears and heard her lonely cry. She held an unused wedding gown and shouted, "Pastor, why?" I've heard the cancer patient say, "'Tis gain for me to die." Then look into his daughter's face and mutely whisper, "Why?" I've seen a father take his life. A widow stands nearby. His little children say, "Dear Mom, the preacher will tell us why." seen my mother stand beside two tiny graves and cry. And though she'd never let me know, I knew she wondered why. I heard an orphan faintly say, who gazed into the sky, though Mom and Dad have gone away, my preacher will know why. I tiptoed to my father's throne, so timid and so shy, to say, dear God, some of your own are wanting to know why. I heard him say so tenderly, their eyes all gladly dry, though they must look through faith today, tomorrow they'll know why. If now they find the reasons that their hopes have gone away, in heaven they'll miss the joy of hearing me tell them why. And so I found it pleases him when I can testify, I'll trust my God to do what's best and wait to find out why. I can't tell you all the whys, but I can tell you this. Someday we'll learn why. Someday. But I'm not going to let not knowing why stop me from doing more. How about you? Jesus asked the question too, but he didn't get off the cross. Maybe we should follow his lead. Let's not let the whys stop us. As the tears drip as we ask why, let's keep on plugging along. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wished I could tell you all the whys. I can't. Not a row in this church building tonight that I haven't heard somebody ask me why. Maybe tonight it will help you.